normally we take that as a little bit of a slight. It means I'm doing something a little immature at the moment. But I want to encourage you today, and as we kind of close this message series, grow up, that this is an encouragement to you. Some of you, you might need slapped upside the head. I'm one of those guys. It takes some hard learning for me to get some things. But I want to encourage you, when we say grow up here, what we're saying is imagine the potential. Imagine the potential God could accomplish through you if you take that step of faith to grow in maturity. I mean, I love my son. My son is 4 years old, and he just is gifted and skilled in so many things. But as much as I don't want him to grow up too fast, I look forward to the day that he grows up and he becomes a man and he begins sharing his potential with the rest of the world. God has that same desire for you and me, that we would grow in maturity in our faith, because it's as we grow that new possibilities open up. And so where we've been is, first week, our lesson was no more excuses. It's time to grow up. No more excuses. We love to make excuses. And what we did is we boiled excuses down to one simple statement. I don't want to. Every excuse is really boiled down to I don't want to. You know, oh, my dog ate my homework. No, I didn't want to do my homework. Oh, it's snowing outside. I mean, it's like that much. I don't want to go out. I could go out. I don't want to go out. I mean, there's some really good excuses. We can come up with some great excuses. But what they all boil down to is I don't want to. And what maturity is when it comes to excuses, maturity is recognizing that I need to do the right thing whether I want to or not. Isn't that what it means as an adult? That's what I want from my child, that they would do the right thing whether they want to or not. My alarm goes off at 6 a.m. I don't wanna. But maturity is I got it, and so I'm going to. And then we talked about no whining. It's time to grow up. And I'm a verbal processor. You know, I speak to think. I'm sorry for those of you that are like me, because we do. We just have diarrhea out of the mouth sometimes. And it just keeps coming out. And the challenge for us that are verbal processors is when we're not happy, we let the world know. We're whiners. But you don't have to be a verbal processor to be a whiner. In fact, you can whine in any number of ways. Some of the most detrimental whining is the passive-aggressive whining. The sit back and fold your arms, and I'm not going to play with anybody because I'm not happy. And our churches can be full of passive-aggressive whiners, passive-aggressive people, because they look nice, they have their smile, and if you didn't know it, you would think it was real, but really that's a smile full of daggers. We can all whine in our own way, and what we're really saying when we're whining is we don't like our circumstances. We don't like the journey we're on. We don't like what's going on in life right now, and I wish it was different. But what maturity says is this, especially maturity in faith, it's recognizing, it's remembering that God loves me no matter what. God's love is always with me no matter my circumstances. In fact, God's love is in me and through me in the midst of my circumstances. And so maturity is recognizing and trusting in God's love and choosing to patiently engage in God's plan. That even the things that are so difficult that I don't like can be, are God's avenue of God's love in that moment. Last week was take care of yourself. No more baby food. It's time to grow up. And this week we're going to talk about the joy of odor. No more stinking. No more stinking sin, actually. It's time to grow up. And the passage we're reading from that's going to give us the guidance on this is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. It's going to be on the overhead. It's in your bulletin. And I invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to please turn to it or get on your smartphone and go there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is what Luke records of the only episode in all of the Gospels and all of the Bible of Jesus' adolescence. says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up in the evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Can you imagine poor Mary and Joseph right now? I mean, it's one thing to misplace a child, but you just misplaced the Son of God. And it says that they're in a panic. When they couldn't find them, they went back to Jerusalem to search with him, for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him, Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents didn't know what to think. I mean, he's been gone for 3 days. As a parent, have you ever lost track of your child, even for just a brief moment? We were up in Franklin at a little bit of a fall festival up there. There are 3,000-4,000 people in the downtown area with booths and just all sorts of celebration going on. And my wife and I were there with our two kids, and we're visiting some friends at one of the booths. And we have enough people that we know in the vicinity right there that we figured it was okay to not have our eyes fixed on our children the entire time. We just looked a little bit to the left. And I don't know how long passed, a minute, 3 minutes, but we went to find my son and we could not find my son. I mean, there was a panic that set in that I can't even begin to explain. And we told everybody, has anybody seen Judah? Has anybody seen Judah? And we all started running all over town, going into stores. You know, like I said, there's 3,000-4,000 people in this tiny downtown. And it was maybe 10 minutes at most until someone realized he was just under the table right where we were standing. He was hiding so he could eat some candy. But that panic that sets in, I want you to give Mary and Joseph some credit here. 3 days, the Son of God is missing and you lost him. They don't know what to say. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? I think my parents would have had some different words. Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. And Jesus responds, but why did you need to search? He asked, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. How is it for you? I know it's this way for me. That I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm pretty serious about my faith. And I get moving in my rhythm of how things are supposed to be going. And even if I'm having my daily devotional, and even if I'm spending my regular time in prayer, there are times in my life where all of a sudden I stop and it feels like I lost Jesus. Have you ever been there? Where you're faithful, but it doesn't feel like he's close to you. You're faithful, you believe, and yet that intimacy is a little absent. I think that's one of the lessons that Luke is trying to share with us through Jesus here, is Jesus goes, why did you look all over the place? Where else would I be? You know, I'm not going downtown. I'm going to the temple. Remember, you lost the Son of God. Where does the Son of God want to be? You know, that's the conversation. Where do you find Jesus? You go back to the most essential elements. You go back for us into Scripture, into the Word, into community, into a small group. If you're feeling distant, go back to where you know he is, where God has promised to reveal himself. And that is in his Word. It is through the church. Then it ends like this. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all of these things in her heart. And this is the line I want us to kind of center on today. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all people. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, when it comes to Jesus and this story, one of the things that we can lose sight of is we don't understand the cultural context. It's a big deal that Jesus is 12 when this is going on, because 12 is that transition into manhood, especially in Jesus's culture. You know, what we might call 18, when I was a kid, it was kind of like 16. You know, it was when you got the keys to the car. It was all of a sudden, I'm a bit of an adult. When you turn 18, all of a sudden I can go buy a lottery ticket. I'm a bit of an adult, you know. 12 years old was a really big deal. And in the Jewish community, it still is. That's very typical for the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah. That's when you move from being a child to an adult. And it's interesting that this is the story we have, because in Jesus's culture, what occurred when you move from a child to an adult is you got a job. You got a job as an apprentice. You would go to someone and get hired by them to learn their trade. And so for Jesus, we know that his father was a carpenter, and Jesus became an apprentice to his father, learning the trade of being a carpenter. What's really interesting is it wasn't just carpenters that had apprentices. So did rabbis. So did the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus is at the temple, blowing the socks off all of the rabbis and all of the religious people, and none of them invited Jesus to apprentice under him. As I kind of shared with the kids, the way the Jewish culture worked, by the time you were 5, 6 years old, as a male, I'm sorry, ladies, but as a male, you had the entire Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, memorized. And if you showed some excellence there, you would continue in your education, and you would, oftentimes by the age of 12, have the entire equivalent of the Old Testament memorized. You had the Psalms memorized. You had the prophets memorized. That's a lot of memorization. But there was a training, and they would sing it as a way to help instill it in the heart. They had all of this memorized. And then those who showed even more excellence were asked by rabbis. And it was a term, maybe you've heard Jesus say this: come, follow me. A rabbi would go up to a student who showed promise and say, come, follow me. And it's very interesting that nobody said to Jesus, come, follow me. So Jesus, the Son of God, the one who's blowing the socks off these religious leaders, goes back to become a carpenter. Have you ever felt like your life is a little bit unfair? That your circumstances kind of stink? You know, odor is a funny thing. How many of you like being in a place that has a very pungent odor? Whether good or bad, if it's very pungent, if it's very strong, you're kind of like, ugh. And many of you might know some people, and God love them, that they just have a very pungent aroma. I was the residence life manager for the Pennsylvania Culinary Institute up in Pittsburgh. That sounds really cool. It wasn't. I don't know how to cook. Chef Boyardee is my specialty. But I was in charge of their housing, and I had to partner with the school counselor at one point, because we had this wonderful gentleman, sweetheart of a guy, 25 years old. Nobody wanted to be around him. We could not get anybody to room with him. And it was because somewhere in his life, somehow he didn't connect the dots on cleanliness. And it was overwhelming to be around him. When he would come and visit my office, or he would come and visit the counselor's office, we would have to clean and spray. It was so pungent. Odor has a power of driving people away, doesn't it? Both good and bad. You know, if you've ever gone to like one of the home shows or flower shows, I mean, that's all pretty smell, but sometimes it can be overwhelming and you can't be around it. Scripture encourages Christians to a degree to be like that, to be a pleasant and pleasing aroma, because we have new life. But the opposite is just as true. Scripture does call sin the aroma of death. That if we don't have Jesus, we carry around the aroma of death with us. And just like our dear friends, or, you know, we're telling a story about a 12-year-old. How many of you know 12 or 13 year old boys that have yet to figure out the whole process of cleaning, of deodorant? I mean, the truth is, and guys, isn't this true? We don't change in our smell. We just learn how to cover it up a little bit better. But you know that smell and how it pushes people away. And sin has an aroma that unfortunately drives people away. And when there's a pungent odor around somebody, it is a sign and a symptom of some growing that still needs to happen. Just real quickly, I want to share with you some of the sources of smell. At the end of the day, all of that stench of sin is from a self-centeredness, a selfishness. We want to be God instead of worship God. We want God to meet our needs, to make our life convenient instead of us being obedient. And there's another thing, if you're familiar with AA or any of the recovery, 12-step recovery programs, you might know these next two terms, stinking thinking. Stinking thinking is that I can't. Oh, I'll never be good enough. Oh, nobody would like me in there. Oh, I'll never be smart enough. That negative thinking that holds you back in AA and recovery, they call that stinking thinking. It's that negative thinking that kind of keeps you trapped. And then there's this next term they call terminal uniqueness. That's where you assume your smell is different than everybody else's. Or to put it another way, you walk into a room and you look at the room and you go, well, they would never understand. They haven't gone through what I have gone through. Therefore, I'm different, and whatever they're saying is right, it won't work for me because they don't know. Another way of summing this up would be, I could say selfishness, stinking thinking, terminal uniqueness. The other way I could say it is I must, I can't, or you wouldn't understand. All of those excuses come from a heart that has some aroma issues. It's committed to self. It's not growing in wisdom. It's not growing in stature. In fact, what I would tell you maturity is when it comes to stinking thinking, when it comes to terminal uniqueness, when it comes to the stench of sin, maturity is this. It's understanding cause and effect and then choosing to do what is right. So what does that look like? You know, my son, I'll know that he is maturing and I will give him more responsibility when he starts understanding the consequences of his actions. Isn't that for your children, for your grandchildren, isn't that a key sign? You'll start thinking about handing them the car keys when they understand that if you're doing 75, bad things can happen. If you're texting while driving, bad things can happen. You want to see that kind of maturity before you give them additional responsibility, additional opportunity. Maturity, when it comes to sin, when it comes to the I must, I can't, or you wouldn't understand, is beginning to recognize true cause and effect, especially how my sin does drive others away, how it does push me away from God, how it does stunt my growth, how I have to change. I was a pastor at Bethel United Methodist Church in Franklin, North Carolina. It is this little town, and the Bethel was a really tiny church. And I didn't have an office there. There was no room. And so one of the members had a landscaping company, and he gave me an office in his landscaping company. And it was a beautiful place to work because you'd walk in and there was a koi pond and a waterfall and all sorts of landscaping. It was wonderful to have an office there. And you know, they had all of the supplies that you would need for landscaping. And as it got colder, as winter would approach, all of the little critters that love all of the stuff landscapers have started going, it's warmer in this pole barn building than it is outside. And so they would always in the fall start flooding into the building. And I would have my office in there and you would hear the little all up and down the walls and all in the ceiling. You would hear the little rodents going all over the place. Well, I walked into my office one fall day, I started to smell something. It was a little strong. And so after a little while, I thought I could endure it. It just got too strong. And so eventually I went to Gary, the guy who owned the place, and I said, Gary, I don't know if it's me, but there is a strong smell in my office. And so Gary came in. And there's a funny thing with odor, and it's the same with sin. Have you ever noticed this with odor? The more you're around it, the less potent it becomes to you. You know, sin is that way. At first, it's so hard. I know it's wrong, but I go ahead and I give in and I do it. And it feels like a big deal, but then I do it again, and it feels not as big a deal. And eventually, it just becomes this new habit, this new condition. Odor's the same way. I thought it was bad, but not terrible. Gary walks in and goes, "Oh my Lord!" And it was just overwhelming to him because it was fresh to him. He could really smell it and see it. And what ended up happening is he said, "Oh, we put some tasty food that had some bad side effects up in the attic to get rid of these critters, and one of those critters must have fallen into the wall of my office. So you're not going up to fish that thing out. So we had to tear down the wall to get the smell out." And the reality is, what I want you to know, if you hope to grow in wisdom, if you hope to grow in favor, if you hope to grow with God, sometimes you and I, we've got to be willing to tear down some walls. The wall might look good, might show well. You might have worked hard to build it, but you need to be willing to go into it. I like this quote from Henry. Go to the next one. Henry Cloud. Boundaries is a fantastic book if you hadn't read it. But responsible people take ownership of their feelings, their thoughts, and their behaviors. And so what did we read? Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all people. And I just want to ask you a simple question. How are you doing? How are you doing? You know, one of the terrible things about the church, and I use this generically, is the world can't stand to be around us. They have some nasty experience with the church, and a lot of it is because we got some smell stuck in our walls. And we don't want to tear down walls. We don't want to change things in order to make it different. How are you doing in your own life? Is it time that we have that talk about some cleanliness issues? You know, you got to start talking to a 13-year-old boy about showers. Is it time we talk about how do we get clean and change? If you've been a follower for Jesus for a long time, is it time that you take a next step? Is it time you take a next step into small groups? I don't know what church you go to. I know many of our families from CCP are actively involved in church. I'm thrilled. Whatever church you're going to, is it just a Sunday morning thing? Or are you plugging in to a small group where people are close enough to you, forgive this analogy, but that they can smell you? Because on Sunday mornings, there's so much going on and there's so many people, you can kind of keep yourself hidden. But in a small group, it's pretty obvious. Are you exposing yourself to that? Are you letting others build you up? Are you serving? Are you taking that next step? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian, and does that appeal to them? Or do they go, "Oh, that's why you're the way you are"? Are you sharing your faith? What are your next steps? And if you haven't, if you recognize there might be some smell among you, if you haven't been growing in wisdom and in favor and in stature, I want you to know that all hope is not lost. God has this amazing power called grace that he can change your and my life. That we're never too far away to be washed clean and made. It's as simple as ABC. Admit your failures. Don't be afraid of them. Give them over to God. Believe that Jesus can make you new. And see, choose. Choose to follow him on that next step today. And so I just want to ask you, as we close this out, no more stinking sin. It's time to grow up. What's your next step? What is your next step with Jesus? Don't say no. Have the faith to say yes. And imagine what could happen.